Let us pray. Almighty God, again, we thank you that you have been gracious. And Father, your grace reaches every part of our life, from our physical needs, our emotional needs, and above all, our spiritual need. And Father, now we also thank you that you do not require repayment for any of this, but instead you allow us to worship you from what you have given to us. Father, receive these gifts, but even beyond that, receive us, the giver. And Father, use each of us, as well as these gifts, in accordance to your holy will, to glorify yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you take your own Bible or one of the pew Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. As we continue in a series of looking at some of the images of a Christian life. Before we look at this again, we need God's guidance, His understanding. We don't grasp it with our own intellect. It is only by the Holy Spirit and His guide to us that we're able to discern the truth. So let's again go to God and ask for that direction. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we come before your throne of grace. And Father, we come with a great need. And that is that you would, through your Spirit, teach our spirits. For Father, we would never discern any of this in and of ourselves. We are not smart enough or cunning enough or anything. For our minds were darkened and our hearts were dead. But only as you enlivened them and shed your light upon them did we begin to understand. And so, Father, we ask that this same Spirit that you directed to John to bring us this, your truth, that now you would direct that Spirit to us and apply it deep to our hearts. Father, we ask that you would bind our adversary who would seek to distract us or even steal this away. So give us attentive minds that through the Spirit would understand. And give us hearts that through that Spirit would respond. And so, Father, speak now, for your servants would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a kind of interesting phenomena that takes place in America today, and it really has to do with death. If you kind of think when you hear maybe in a big public way of a public figure that dies, and see if this isn't kind of what happens. At their death, people that are tied into them and all, they begin to talk very quickly about how they're in a better place, how they've made it to heaven, and that sort of a thing. But there seems to be something missing in all of that. The person themselves really gave no evidence of any tie into Christianity that much. Their lives in which they lived in that public way didn't reflect anything that we really see in Scripture. You see, I think that in our society, no one wants to look and say, well, somebody died, that's it. And so there's always this hope of heaven. And it's a hope that the people that are left grasp for. But what I see many times is their grasp doesn't line up with the grasp of Scripture. It's as if all you have to do to walk into heaven is die. Everybody dies. And there is a belief system within America today. It's called universalism, where everyone, no matter who you are or what you've done or anything like that, your justification and your interest into heaven is just based upon dying. But that's not what the Scriptures say. When we look at these people, we don't see evidences that we find that the Scripture says should be there. Instead, many times we see just the opposite. We see a lifestyle of self. We see no involvement with the things of Christ. Now, I'm just saying, and please don't think I'm looking into the heart of you. I'm just looking at a generalized thing here. But at least in the public aspect, there's nothing of real Christianity. But they say they're in heaven. I think about when Michael Jackson died, or when Farrah Fawcett died. Or those of you like me that watched Deadliest Catch when Captain Phil died. All of these things, and yet what has been portrayed, at least in their public life, is nothing of Christianity. And yet on all of them, when they were talked to their surviving kin and somebody like that or friends, they talked of heaven. But you know, it's not just celebrities. Many average people do the same thing. And even I've heard it among the church. While we may quote John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is in sometimes in many people a sense of maybe there's an exception. And maybe this person got in by an exception. But that word doesn't listen to that. It doesn't lead out an exception at all. But many times what I hear people express hope in is a hope that is not based on the gospel. In fact, it's almost a hope based contrary to that gospel. They were a good person. They tried hard. They tried to help others out. And on and on and on. But it doesn't say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," unless he tries hard. Unless he tries to be a good person. The Scripture doesn't need that. See, I think the real problem we have to address before we even look at the text this morning is, do we really believe the gospel? The whole gospel. Do we believe in a judgment? We sang in that first hymn, when he will come as judge. Do we believe that? Do we believe in an eternal punishment? Do we believe that there is only one way? And that is Christ. We need to deal with these things, and it's not an easy sermon to preach this morning. It was not the one I thought was going to develop when I listed out, and as I set up this series and all, I started listing out these things, and the vine and the branches was one of them. I knew I was going to do that, but as I began to look at this, I said, there's something here we really need to deal with. We need to deal with it for ourselves. Asking ourselves, what is my trust? Is it with Christ or is it something else? But also, we need to deal with it so that we may deal with others. Because how will we reach out to them if we don't believe their need of a Savior? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we study this passage. But one of the patterns that's developed in this series, if you've been with us, is what Christ is doing is he's really giving us a picture of what a true believer is versus a false believer. And every person on the face of this earth falls into one of two categories. They either are true believers or not. Think about the fruitful tree and the fruitless tree. I don't know where that's coming from. The fruitful tree or the fruitless tree. The one runner in the race or not. The sheep that belong to Christ, those that do not. And today we look at the vine and the branches. There are two types of branches in this text, as we'll see. The one who remains in Christ and the branch that does not. The one that remains bears fruit. The one that does not is fruitless. And so let's pay attention, and I will say this will have to be a two-part. We're not going to get all of this text this morning. This morning we'll look at a portion of it, and then next week we'll come back to it and finish it up. But right now, verse 1 of chapter 15. And I remind you that this is the very Word of God. This is the rock which we are to build our lives. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. What I want to do this morning is look at the vine, the branches, and the gardener. And then next week we'll look at what it really means to remain, and then the effects of those that remain. And there's a tremendous amount of information in this short passage we just read, so we have to split it up. But first off, the true vine. And when Jesus starts out here in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. By a statement of that, what does that yield to? There are false vines. There are those that are not true. But he says, I am the true vine. What he's doing there is just reemphasizing what he has said over and over again of the only way. There is not another vine in which one can bear fruit. There is only as one is connected to that vine. Will there be fruit? There's not another way. There are false vines. There are false vines that continually call out a promise of heaven outside of Christ. But the only true is Jesus. That's what we've got to come to a decision. Our first decision that we come to: will we believe Jesus or not? It's not of I'll take part of Jesus and something else. You can't be in one vine and another. It has to be either full commitment or not. And so again, the call comes down to us is that what is going to be our grounding, our rock? I think about that song, The Solid Rock. And you probably know the parable it comes from. Christ told it in the Sermon on the Mount about the two builders. We have a choice. Will we build on the rock or we build on the sand? Throughout Scripture, we've seen as one of two choices, either for God or against God. Think of what Joshua told the people of Israel at the end of his life. Choose you this day who you're going to serve, either the God of heaven or something else. But how long will you waver between two opinions? That's a big challenge for American Christianity, because we have so many things calling to us, so many things trying to pull us from one way or another, particularly in the area of truth. What will we believe? Will we really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by Him. Will that be a directive of our life? Or will it just be a theological thing we talk about within church, but yet it's not an application of the living of our life? See, that will affect our evangelism. That will affect our prayers. That will affect our dealing with other people. If they can be saved in other ways, there's a whole different thing. I'm not going to give you the denomination, but I was just reading an article this past week. And it's a major denomination in the United States, and in one of their colleges now, they have brought in professors to teach not only Christianity, but Judaism, Muslims, They have a Hindu coming. And the idea is that they want to have the people at the school open to all of these faiths. Now, this is a major, quote, Christian denomination. And it's not just teaching people. And I believe that we need to understand things of Judaism. We need to understand things from the Hindus. We need to understand things, particularly from the Muslim faith. Christians need to understand. But we need to understand so that we can be apologetic to them. We can challenge those things. But that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is they're bringing these as equal, valid beliefs. That's a denomination that has jettisoned John 14:6. They have jettisoned the solid rock. And all they've given is sand to build upon. But what about us? Again, will we believe that? Will we believe there's only one true vine? That's what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. It's what we have here. We see the work of the Father and the Son in our lives. He says the one of the works of the Father here in this particular analogy is He's like the gardener. He comes in, He's looking for fruit. Where He finds fruit being developed, He prunes that so that it will bear more fruit. Now, sometimes the pruning of God is a little tough. I'm not real familiar with vines and how they go. I think that the idea, again, behind them is to cut the runners that are coming out of the fruitful vine because you don't want it to put the energy into that. You want the energy to go into the fruit. I know that when I was in Edgefield and they were in the peach crop, one of the first things they did before the leaves even came out, they came and they just cut all these limbs off the trees. But then as the fruit was being developed, they'd go and do something very strange. They came in with little plastic bats and they would knock some of the fruit off. The idea there is so that the other fruit would grow even bigger and be more productive. And what God is saying is that He comes into our lives and we sometimes bring things into our lives that are like water shoots that are running out and a lot of energy goes into them, but not towards bearing fruit. And the Father comes in and He clips those off. And that's tough when He does that. He may take something out of our life, but His whole purpose of doing that, we might think it destroyed us, is so that our energy may be turned toward fruit. Again, we'll talk more about that. We have talked about fruit in the past. But just see the work of the Father. If you're a believer, if you're in the vine, and you sometimes see He may come and He may take something away from you, but recognize why He did that. It's to make you more productive, not to destroy your life. But He also says those who are not bearing fruit, He clips away and they're thrown into the fire and destroyed. So what about these two branches? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that the ability of the branch to bear fruit is a work not of the branch itself. It's a work of the vine and the gardener. We don't bear fruit in and of ourselves. We cannot bear fruit in it. Only as a work of the Father and the Son working in us, and we could even bring in the Spirit as well, will we bear fruit. What does this say here in these two? The first one I want us to look at is the fruitless vine. And you need to follow a biblical argument here. The fruitless vine, some want to say the fruitless vine are believers who fall away. They were believers at one time and then they fell away. Now the problem with that one is that it goes against Scripture. And if we follow the analogy, if a person is a believer and they fall away, there's no hope for them because the Scripture says they're cut off and thrown into the fire. But Scripture's argument is that as God has worked in our life, we are not lost. Let me just read some Scripture to you. You want to follow through? Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. This is when Jesus, He was teaching that He was the bread of life. And in that discourse, as He speaks of this. He says, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up in the last day." You hear, the basis of that security is upon God and His will and upon the work of Christ. He's saying, if a person has come to me, if they've been given to me by the Father, I will not lose them, but I will raise them up on the last day. Turn to John chapter 10. In verse 28, I'll back up to verse 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father or one." Again, that promise of the security of the believer as they have been given to Christ, they're not lost. Then turn over to Romans chapter 8. In the last of chapter 8, he talks about the great blessings we have as Christians, those, and it starts off the first of the chapter, "No condemnation of those who are in Christ." In verse 30, he says, "And those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified." And the tense of all those words are in the past tense. Called, past tense. Predestined, past tense. Justified, past tense. Glorified, past tense. Wait a minute. We haven't been glorified. It's put in the past tense to show the certainty of it. And then later in this chapter, towards the end, when he talks about who will separate us from the love of God. And then it starts listing out all kinds of things. And then if not to miss anything or anything else in all creation, even ourselves will not be able to separate us. If God's love comes down upon us, it will be there. That is the eternal security of the believer. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I'm reading a number of passages right here just to drive this, and that we could continue on, but this will be the last one for this morning. But this thought is carried through the whole of Scripture. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says, "Being confident of this, that He," and that is God, "who began a good work in you, will carry it on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What Paul, what John, what God is driving home through these that we have read here is that the person who comes to Christ, the person who believes in Christ, that because of the work of God, it is God's work of calling us, it is God's work of justifying us, and it is God's work, He will complete it out. So the question that comes in here is, who are these people? That's where the distinction comes. These people are those who remain. Those who remain in the vine. Just like when we looked at the race, those who persevere to the end, those who finish the course, that's who the true believer is. But what we're seeing here in this passage, what was shown to us in the race, is that there are those who for a time will mingle among the true believers. Those who for a time will look like the believer. But the distinction is not that moment that they're there. The distinction is the fullness of their life. They do not remain. They do not finish the course, if we look at the race motif. They do not bear fruit in that particular picture. To help us out with this, we need to look at the context of this passage. And the context actually takes us back to chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have the events that are taking place in the upper room. As Jesus, this is the last night He's really spent with His disciples prior to His crucifixion. And there in the upper room, He washes their feet. We have the events that take place of the Lord's Supper and other things that we can see from other passages of this event that took place. But look in chapter 13, verse 10. As He comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head and everything," Jesus teaches them something about our life. He says, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean. Now, what's Christ saying to Peter? Peter's saying, God, I need to be saved again. And Jesus says, no, if you've been washed, your whole body is clean. But as believers, we sin along the way. And we need to seek and ask that forgiveness. But that's the feet cleaning. That's not the whole body. Peter, you don't need to be resaved. You're saved once. That's all you need. And he says, you're clean. But then he says, but not everyone. And he says, because he knew the one who was going to betray him. What is Jesus doing here? And then take that to the vine. He's talking about Judas. Judas was among the disciples, but was not really with the disciples. Judas saw and did everything else the disciples saw and did for those 3 years that they spent with Christ. But he didn't remain. What Jesus is talking about here in the vine that doesn't bear fruit, the vine that doesn't remain, are the sons of Judas. They may be with the Christians. They may act as the Christians for a while. But then in time, they walk away. They go the way of Judas. You think of the passage of the parable of the sower. And there are four types of ground that's listed there. But only one bears fruit. Only one ground is really the believer. The hard ground, the crows come and take it right away. But then there are two other types of ground, the rocky and the thorny. It begins to grow, but then what happens? Things begin to choke it out. All throughout Scripture, there is that warning of those who will come so close, but not really dedicate and fulfill and come to Christ. That's the Judas syndrome, or the sons of Judas. And Christ is speaking of that particular aspect. If you think about it, when Jesus says, told the disciples, one of you is going to betray me, how did the disciples react? When he said, you're clean, but not all of you are clean, how did they react? There was not a quick turning of their heads and everyone looking at Judas. Instead, they were saying, is it I? Is it I? You couldn't pick the Judas out among them. If you and I had been walking with the 12 disciples in that time frame, and Jesus says one was going to betray me, we would not have been able to say, we know it's Judas. Because he looked like the rest of them. He acted like the rest of them. There was a mimicking of Christianity. But there was not a heart of Christianity in Judas. And that's who Christ is speaking of here in the branches. To me, it's one of the most challenging passages as I began to look at this and develop it, because it speaks not so much to those who are outside the church, it speaks to those who are within the church. Where do we fall? Now, just like the disciples, you can't pick out somebody else. I can't do that. I can't say, well, this person, this person, this person, yep, there they are. No. No one can see but you and God where we stand. Are we remaining in Christ? Or are we a branch that doesn't bear fruit and destined for the fire? That's a call to us. That's a call to every person listening to me right now. You're not to do this for your neighbor. You're not to say, well, what is my neighbor doing? What is this person? But it's a challenge to your own heart. Where am I? What type of branch am I? Am I resting totally in Christ? Or am I mimicking Christianity? Is this just a cultural thing? Those of us raised in the South, we know what the cultural Christian aspect is. It's just something that Southerners did. It's going away. I don't know whether that's bad or good, but it is going away. But there's still a lot of remnants of it. Where if you're a Southerner, you're a Christian. You know, I get very concerned when I watch television. And there are people that I wish would not claim their Christianity. I'm a Christian, and then they go off on all different kind of crazy things that they say. No, I think they're a son of Judas. I don't know. But yet to say this and live this should cause a question. What about you? What do we do? Is it correlate with what we say? One of my favorite quotes on Christianity says, our conduct must follow our confession if our confession is genuine. If we say we're a Christian, our conduct must follow it. Note here it says they will bear fruit. We're going to deal with that next week. You know, but look down in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now note that. It does not say, and I always have to point it out, that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciple. It's not the fruit bearing that causes the discipleship. It is the fruit bearing that is a result of discipleship. Don't miss that. It's results. It proves. It shows. And the question is, what are we showing? What are we showing? Now, am I saying that we're perfect? No. That is not what we're saying. Just like Jesus told Peter, yeah, your feet need still to be washed because we still have our sins. We still fall. But yet the true believer, even though they may at times pull away from Christ, they will return. The false believer will walk away and not come back. We've all seen that. People say, I've had something to do with the church, and then they leave. I wonder, based on this, what branch they are. The fruitful vine, it says, remains in Christ. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, it stays. Even though it gets tough, even though at times it may not be bearing much fruit, it continues. It perseveres to the end. That's the evidence of the truth. It may struggle at times, but the Father comes and works it, and it continues. But we'll deal with that more next week. This week, what I want us just to ask ourselves is very simply, where is your hope? Where is your hope? If you died, what would people say? Well, they're in heaven because they tried hard. They tried to be a good person here. No. That doesn't open the doors. The only door that opens is because of Christ. Because of the work of Jesus Christ in their life. They have come to know the blessings of heaven. Next week we'll look at remaining and the blessings of remaining and the good things that happen to us as we remain. But again, for right now, I want to challenge each person. As we go to prayer, don't let your hope be based on the fact that you've been a church member for a long time, be it this church or any other church. Don't let it be based upon you've tried hard. Don't let it be based upon anything else like that. But really examine, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Am I joined to the vine? Not just in lip service, but on your life. Based on your life. Jesus says the disciples show this fruit. Look at your own life. Where do you stand? May it be that everyone will say, I remain in the vine. But in a group this size, there has to be some who say, I need to be joined to the vine. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God grafts people into that vine. That grafting comes by an acknowledgement of sin and a desire for a Savior. And we're bound into it. And then by God's work, we begin to grow. But don't rest in yourself. Come to the vine. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask now that the Spirit would search our hearts, begin with the pastor, but search every single heart here now, Father. Lord, if there be any who have the Judas syndrome in their life, that of mimicking Christianity but not really from the heart, Father, reveal that to their soul right now. Warn them of the flames to come, that the branches will be thrown into the fire that bear no fruit. But Father, also we thank you for the great hope that the gardener can not only cut off the branch and throw it into the fire, the gardener can take the wayward branch and engraft it into the vine and grant it life. And so, Father, if there are any of those branches, might you graft today as they call out for salvation, as they seek out hope in Christ. Father, reveal to all of us, again, not just the words, but the very truth that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The great hope, but also the great warning, for no one comes to the Father but by me. And Father, may that verse drive us to those who are outside. Drive us to those of family and friends, of colleagues, and even the stranger to present the way of Christ to them even this day. And so, Father, bring life. Bring life among us now. Bring life through our lives. And, Father, cause us, not because we're strong, but because you do it, to bear much fruit to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is